Why don't I pray for us to start, and then we can get going. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are and who we are in Christ. We give you great thanks and praise for the privilege to get into your word now, to hear from you, and to consider aspects of our culture in which we and our young people are living in. Father, we pray that this session would bring glory to you and that you would use it to equip us to minister to your young people. Amen. Okay, we're going to do this seminar in three stages. The first stage is that we're going to think about how our children and young people engage with worldliness and the culture that they're immersed in. Secondly, we're going to think about the underlying reasons behind what they want from culture. And thirdly, we're going to think about how can we teach them that it's only in Jesus that their true needs will be met. I'm going to show you a couple of slides that were written for secular youth advertisers. So here are advertisers, they're not Christian, and they're thinking about how to reach children and teenagers. Before we do that, we are going to think about the question ourselves. Isn't that good? So why don't you just speak to the people around you, and there's the question. How many false messages about worldliness do young people come into contact with during any given day? If you could just think of some examples, that would be great. Within the next 15 minutes. Actually, within the next 5 minutes. Yeah. Children and our young people come into contact with false messages to do with the gospel countless hundreds of times a day, and therefore we really need to think quite carefully about that. I've put some ideas up on the screen, but I'm sure you came up with many others. So now we're going to have a look at this advertising few slides, thinking about how do secular advertisers reach young people. So there we have, they're tapping straight into what teenagers want, attention. And they're working hard to make their product appealing in today's society. They have really high standards. They're tapping into the things that young people and teenagers are interested in: popularity, identity, recognition, self-worth. Advertising companies are putting in millions of hours of time and thought and millions of pounds each year to feed these lies to our young people. So we need to take this really seriously. We need to acknowledge it. We need to engage with the youth culture, and we need to address the lies of the world with the truth from God's word. We need to address the lies of the world with truth from God's word. Have a look at this clip. It's the ideal image that the fashion industry puts forth. Among the women and desirable to men, so therefore they pursue it with a fury. When we come back to our presentation, we're just going to have a look at some adverts that are targeted at 5 and 6 year old girls. They're adverts for dolls, and one of the inscriptions to try and sell one of these dolls said that it's totally poseable with totally cool fashions. That's what Toys R Us say. And here we go. There was this one on the right down here. And if we look at those, if we look at those images, we can see the kind of messages that our culture is sending to 5 and 6 year olds to do with clothing, to do with modesty. These are the lies that they're being fed from such a young age. And this is why we need to take that really seriously. Matt is just going to talk about some adverts aimed at boys.
So perhaps for boys it's a little less obvious. It's not quite so much on the appearance. But actually, if you think about it and do a bit of research, there's a shocking number of images and stereotypes that our teenage boys and even younger are being encouraged to follow. Shows like The Apprentice very much teach the cult of the ego, of individualism, ambition, competitiveness. Films like those with Seth Rogen in, characters like Homer Simpson, Family Guy, Peter Griffin, very much a culture of laddishness, of machoism, that boys are supposed to live up to, that stereotype of immaturity, never actually growing up. And appearance as well for boys, not as big for girls, but actually just the amount of famous male characters who go into modelling, people like Daniel Craig, people like David Beckham. It's a huge pressure on boys as well, vanity, and particularly appeal to the other sex. And then the glamorisation of violence. Assassin's Creed is a hugely popular set of computer games out at the moment. And films such as Quentin Tarantino, very much teaching boys to engage in violence and enjoy it. And of course footballers, possibly the biggest influence on boys of all. Their every action scrutinised by the media, a huge influence on teenage boys today.
Okay, just zoning in particularly on clothes and modesty and shopping. Our society today, whether people are male or female, says let's wear tight clothing, short skirts, low tops, sleeveless t-shirts, anything that emphasises the body to draw attention. In fact, when I first arrived in a church, the teenage girls couldn't wait to tell me about one of the male speakers at their weekend away who had amazing muscles, and when he carried a pile of Bibles with his short t-shirt on, that's all they could remember, that's all they could talk about. And it just strikes us, doesn't it, that actually these are issues for guys as well. Modesty, well, I think today's society says that modesty is for boring people, it's an old traditional value, it's for unattractive people or people not interested in being attractive to others. And shopping, well, for women, apparently, shopping is the top leisure pursuit. We have the phrase retail therapy, so shopping is something that's going to make us feel better when we're sad, when we're lonely, whatever. We go shopping because that makes us feel better. We can also buy the latest fashions and we can fit into that group of people. There is our identity. Or perhaps if you're into all your gadgetry stuff and you go off to the Apple store, immediately as you walk through that door, there are like-minded people. I belong to this group. I have a status. I have an identity. Or books. We've got a number of kind of cult book series out at the moment, whether it's the Twilight books or the Harry Potter books. You go in there, you queue up at midnight, you get your copy. Immediately, I belong to this group. Now, I'm not saying that these things are all wrong. Of course they're not. But what I'm trying to get us to think about is, what are the reasons that people are being led by society to think about clothes, modesty and shopping? Have a look at this diary entry written by a teenager in 1892. Resolved not to talk about myself or feelings, to think before speaking, to work seriously, to be self-restrained in conversation and actions, not to let my thoughts wander, to be dignified, interest myself more in others. Compared to this one, which was written in 1990, I'll try to make myself better in any way I possibly can, with the help of my budget, my babysitting money, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to get a new haircut, makeup, and it's all about appearance. Now, it seems to me that within the last 120 years, there's been a move from restraint as a common cultural value to worldliness, which I think is the currency in today's society.
So we're going to spend a little time in groups now, just thinking about what is it about these things that make our children and young people follow them so avidly? Why are they so drawn to these images of appearance and of machoism? So maybe just with the people next to you for a few minutes, just have a think about what the answer to some of these questions might be. Why are young people turning to these things so wholeheartedly?
You can make noise.
Yeah.
well, I'm going to take some feedback first and show the next slide in 3 days. Yeah. And then the Philippians passage.
Yes. Yeah. And then we're going to talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
Great.
Okay, if we could join back together, please. Okay, I thought it might be great to take some answers from the floor if people are feeling brave. So why are our children and young people buying into these worldly images and ideas so wholeheartedly? Has anyone got any suggestions?
Whether it's kind of trying to be the ideal, and so actually in some ways the 1892, she's still trying to be the ideal, it's just the ideal's different, and so there's you want to be an ideal because you want to be perceived to be a success and perceived to have value and things like that.
We were thinking also that it's about belonging, so if you're part of the in crowd, whatever that in crowd may be.
Can you use the microphone?
Same.
I am. Oh, great.
Sorry. It's all about belonging, and it takes a lot of power and self-worth to not go against the flow.
Maybe another two ideas.
I was just picking up on a point that Ian Frye mentioned upstairs in addressing the heart, whether at base it is actually either not knowing or not trusting God for his provision and that he will give what we need, and people look elsewhere.
Yeah, absolutely. So not trusting that God will provide. Any more burning ideas? Here are a few ideas that Rachel and I came up with, reasons why children might look to these things. When I was thinking about it, I came up with three A's, which could be quite helpful to remember, that our children and young people are looking for in these things. Sorry, it's not on the PowerPoint, but firstly, attention. So they're looking to be noticed, to be significant, to feel like it's worth them existing, like there's a purpose to their life. So attention. Secondly, they're looking for acceptance. They're looking for that sense of belonging that was mentioned, like they're part of something, that they feel loved and needed. And used. And thirdly, so they're looking for attention and acceptance. Thirdly, they're looking for applause. They're looking for success. As someone else mentioned from the floor, they're looking to find their self-esteem, their sense of worth through these things. They're looking to find their happiness in other people approving them of these things. So what do children and young people really need? Well, if you could just open your Bibles, if you've got them with you, to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Well, we've already been thinking about it in our different sessions this morning, but the answer is that they need Jesus, simply and purely. We all know it already in our heads, but the answer is that they need Jesus, and Jesus is all they need. And how do they find Jesus? Well, in the words of Scripture, the words of the Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But your young people may say to you, but why can't I have Jesus and fashion? Why can't I love Jesus and love Man United? Well, the issue is that worldliness goes a lot deeper than we might think. It's not superficial. It goes down to the heart, and it comes from the heart. Jesus said when he was talking to the Pharisees, they're very concerned about cleanness and uncleanness and the things they took in. Jesus said to them, no, it's what's in your heart that makes you clean or unclean. And it matters to God. It matters what winter coat I buy, what skirt you wear, what TV shows we watch, because it reflects what's in our hearts. It reflects what we want, what we desire, what we love. And so worldliness matters more than we realise. Jesus says in Colossians 3:23, do everything for the glory of God. Jesus wants all of us, not just some of us. So godliness and worldliness are totally incompatible. The gospel message alone should be our motivation, says Timothy. And here's quite a helpful quote from a book by Mahaney. People who love Jesus avoid worldliness because they don't want to distract from or reflect poorly upon the gospel. We have a gospel mission, not only to preach Christ, but to live in a way consistent with our profession of faith. Let there be no contradiction between your gospel message and the way you interact with the world. So that sounds simple. Why is it a little more tricky when it comes down to it? Why do we ourselves, why do our children and young people still seek to be worldly? Well, I think the answer to that lies in the lady at the back mentioned earlier, that we don't have the right understanding and attitudes in our hearts, that our thinking is wrong, and that comes out in wrong actions. And we're going to look at some Bible passages in a minute, but just a few key areas, I think, where we've misunderstood the gospel message. Firstly, we don't understand who God is. Our young people don't understand how great God is. Secondly, they don't understand what the world is. They don't understand the condition of the world and how little it can offer them. Thirdly, we don't understand who we are. We don't understand who we are in Christ, new creations. And fourthly, we don't understand what it means to live for Christ. We don't understand what it means to live as a Christian. So we're going to break into groups in a minute. Just think about those four things. That we don't understand who God is, what the world is, who we are, and how we're to live. So just with groups with those people around you, just pick one of these themes and have a look at a few of the Bible passages that it mentions and just discuss how the gospel answers ours and our young people's desire to be worldly, what Jesus has to offer that's so much better. So just break into groups and pick one of those themes and look up a few of those passages.
Okay, let's draw those conversations back to a close. Great. Excellent. Okay, so the first lie was that we fail to understand who God is. And hopefully, if you looked at some of those past passages, you will have seen that God is the source of all good and all enjoyment. Secondly, we said that we fail to understand what the world is. The world, despite its appearance, is sinful, futile, depraved, deeply unsatisfying, transitory. Thirdly, we fail to understand who we are in Christ. Of course, in Christ, we are new creations. By grace, we are new creations, holy and blameless. And we fail to understand that the life we've been called to, well, we're called to live as aliens and strangers in the world because our citizenship is in heaven. I just wanted us to think about how we might teach these things to our young people. Prayer is essential because ultimately this is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in us to convict us of sin, to point us to Jesus, to keep pointing us to Jesus. And if we really believe that, then we're going to want to be setting aside time to pray for the people in our children's groups or in our youth groups. I can't stress prayer enough. I'm guilty myself of not giving it the priority in my job that I should. Secondly, dialogue. Dialogue is hugely important. When I was a teacher, we were taught that many people clarify their thinking through talking. And therefore, to engage in dialogue, to engage in conversation with our young people is invaluable. As we get to know them and what's going on in their lives and the issues to do with worldliness that are at the heart of their lives, then we can begin to apply God's word to that and help them to see why Jesus is so much more. Teaching programs, application, let's work hard to apply biblical truth to the culture that our young people are living in. And also, we need to lead by example, and I'll come on to that in just a little bit. If you have a Bible, if you could turn quickly to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24, that would be great. Okay, Matthew 7, 24-28. Let me just read that. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus speaking, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock, on Jesus' words. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, it's not good enough just to teach biblical truth to our young people. This is actually a quote that I've stolen from Trevor Pierce, and he's stolen it from someone else, so that's where the credit goes. But I found it really helpful. We need to teach our young people and our youth not only why the rock is solid, why Jesus is the solid rock, but why society is the shifting sand. They need to be able to see why the culture they're living in is the shifting sand and why Jesus is the solid rock. I found that quite helpful myself as I'm preparing my sessions. So here's my appeal, or our appeal to you, and that is that we need to work really hard, as the advertising companies work hard, but we need to work to apply biblical truth to the society that our young people are living in. Let's apply biblical truth to the society that our young people are living in. Right, now here comes a point where I'm going to sing to you. I can't quite believe I'm saying this, and I hope very much that they edit this out of the recording. So, one way I thought of getting the Bible into kids' heads is by song. They love song. They love all their, well, whatever music it might be. And so what I've done recently is to take a song, Dynamite by Teo Cruz, you might know it, came out in July. So I've taken that, and with all our memory verses, it's been going to that song, and I think a few weeks' time we're going to teach it to our whole church congregation, which will be fun. So I thought we could do a similar thing. Now I'm thinking that was a really terrible idea. So I'll just sing it with Matt, and then you're going to sing it as well. Is it up? Are you ready for this? What a ridiculous idea this was. Oh. Oh, I think it should just come. Oh, it will just come. Well, we need the words. I think it'll just come. That's just the music. I think if we go back, it's in the... We tried it earlier. So I'm fairly sure if I just press the button, it'll come. And then if it's a sound up. Thank you.
decency and propriety. To your glory, not with braided hair, or with gold or pearls, or expensive clothes, but with peace.
Right, thank you, and thank you, Lord, that was okay. Now you're going to sing it. Right, are we ready? We're going to really sing this loudly so that whoever is above will wonder what on earth is going on. Okay, are we ready? Oh, that sounds awful. Are we ready?
Yeah.
Kids! It comes on.
We are people to the majesty. For are you in? For are you in? With decency and propriety. To your glory. To your glory.
Well done! That was good! Excellent! Do you want to do it once more? Yeah, okay. Shall we stand up? Let's stand up and do it. Let's stand up and let's sing it again. Okay, but let's stay quiet as well. Are we ready? Oh, you can do the waving at the back if you'd like to. Is that your friend? Okay, let's go.
We want people to bless us today. For you. With decency and propriety.
Excellent, there we go. Now every time that comes on, even though it's a bit old now, hopefully you'll have these words in your head. Right. Are you doing this? Yeah. Okay, yeah, sorry. I'll do this bit. Right, this is the really challenging part, and I'm just going to read some questions slowly, and I'd like you to really think about them. Do you have the latest electronic gadgetry? Do you update it frequently? Does this imply something unhelpful to the young people? What do your clothes say about how much you value modesty? Do you work hard to buy and combine clothes that honour God? Now, I am sure that there's many more questions that you could ask about that. And I'm certainly not saying we can't all have the latest technology, but what I'm trying to get us to think about is the attitudes and the motivations between what we do and how we engage with the world. I certainly found this really challenging as I was preparing. And I think it would be really great if after this day we could just set aside some time and just really think about our attitude and our motivations behind how we engage with the world. And maybe ask God, ask the Holy Spirit, just to shine a spotlight on anything which isn't honouring to God or anything which isn't setting the kind of example that we would like to set to our young people. I think it would be good now. I think literally a minute or two just to turn to the people that you've been chatting to and just say, how have you been challenged by this, what we've looked at today, but from what God has said to us? Have you come away with any ideas or any ways that you would like to try and incorporate some of this into your teaching? So maybe you could just share the one big point that God has spoken to you this session. So we'll do that, and then I'll pray.
Okay, if we could join back together, please. We've just put together a slide with a few resources on. A couple of these books are available upstairs, actually, at the bookstore. Awesome on the Inside by Tim Hawkins, our main speaker today. Also, Mirror Mirror is available upstairs. So feel free to jot a couple of those ideas down. And I'll just close in prayer for us now. Father God, we're sorry for our worldliness. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus is everything and all we need. Thank you that he is the source of all good. Father, we pray that we will not look to the things of this world to give us pleasure, and we pray that we will not look to the eyes of men for our approval. And Father, we pray that we will faithfully teach the children and young people we minister to look to Jesus and not the things of this world. Amen.